Would you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, and reading again verses 14 and 15, Mark 1. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This morning we're continuing our studies in Mark chapters 1 to 8, this theme, "Who is this Jesus?" And I want to focus for a few moments on the preaching of Jesus and then the call of Jesus. We're looking at the preaching of Jesus in verses 14 and 15 and then the call of Jesus in verses 16 down to 20. First then, the preaching of Jesus, verses 14 and 15. And here Mark records the beginning of Jesus' preaching ministry. And Mark begins by giving some initial details concerning Jesus' preaching ministry. In verse 14 we read, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God." Let's just remember the context in which these events are taking place. Jesus has been baptized by John in the River Jordan in verses 9 to 11. We've seen him taking the sinner's place and identifying with those he's come to save as he goes under the waters of baptism. And we saw that this was a prelude to Calvary, where he will again take the sinner's place, die the sinner's death under the judgment of God. Jesus has then been tempted by Satan in the wilderness in verses 12 and 13. He's gone into battle with God's great enemy as heaven's champion, and he has emerged from this battle with Satan, with the devil, victorious. And now we're told that John has been arrested. Verse 14 literally reads, "Now after John was delivered," or "after John was handed over." This is an important word. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he will be seen telling his followers that he must be delivered over, he must be handed over to those who will kill him. And so as we see John being delivered, as we see John being handed over, we might say that he's a forerunner for Jesus in the fate that he suffers. Yes, he prepares the way for Jesus in his preaching, but he also prepares the way for Jesus in his death. And as soon as John's arrested, Jesus comes into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This word gospel, as we saw a few weeks ago, means good news. It's a word that was used when the Roman emperor celebrated his birthday. It's a word that was used when the Greeks won a great victory over the Persians. It's a word that describes an event with glorious consequences for those who hear it. And now Jesus comes proclaiming good news, and we're told it's the good news of God. Good news about God, and good news from God. And in verse 15, Mark focuses on the content of Jesus' gospel preaching. The first thing Jesus says is, "The time is fulfilled." Very first words of Jesus and Mark, "The time is fulfilled." Jesus is saying that everything in history has been leading up to this moment. This is a significant moment in history, and it's come with the arrival of Jesus. And you know, friends, it's so important that we let these words, "the time is fulfilled," sink into our minds. You see, as we go through the Old Testament, it seems to be so chaotic. And we wonder what's going on. All we see is abuse, atrocity, anarchy, apostasy. But God is sovereign, and despite all of the mess and all of the confusion and all of the brutality, he has been guiding the whole of history up to this moment when Jesus will burst into historical space and time, and he will say, "The time is fulfilled." The message is clear. God is sovereign, and his will be done. Do you believe this, friend? Do you believe, do you live, do you act, do you respond as if you actually believe that God is entirely sovereign? Not a little sovereign, not you do your bit and God does his bit, but God is entirely sovereign. Do you believe in the perfect timing of God? Do you believe that God has this perfect plan and that He can deliver on every single promise that He makes, even when your providence seems to contradict the promise? Do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you rest on the sovereignty of God? Do you rejoice in the sovereignty of God? Do you lie in bed at night saying, whatever may have happened and whatever may happen, God is sovereign? And Jesus goes on and He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that the Lord is King. We see that in Exodus 15, where Moses asks, who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? We see it in Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. The Lord sits enthroned between the cherubim. And throughout the Old Testament, God is seen telling His people that His day of salvation is coming. A day of renewal. A day of restoration. A day of blessing when a new Davidic king, God's Messiah, the Christ, will rule in a perfect and a glorious and an eternal kingdom. It'll be a day of peace. It'll be a day of shalom. It'll be a day of wholeness. We read about it in Isaiah 9. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on His shoulder. And His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And Isaiah goes on and he says in Isaiah 11, the nursing child will one day play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt, they shall not destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and His resting place will be glorious. That was the kingdom hope that filled the minds of those living in Jesus' day. God is going to establish His kingdom, and God is going to put right every wrong, and God is going to save His people, and God is going to establish peace. And now Jesus bursts into history and He says, the saving reign of God, the kingdom of God has broken into the world in my coming. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God who has brought the kingdom of God with Him. And all His teaching and all His miracles and all His death and all of His resurrection, all of it will be part of the inauguration of His kingdom that will be finally consummated on the last day. And then Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. There is a response that is required now that the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus says, repent. Turn from your sin. Change the direction that you've been going in. And then Jesus says, believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news. Believe in the great message that God's kingdom has come in Jesus. Believe in the great object of this message. Believe in the great subject of this message. Believe in Jesus. That's how you enter the kingdom. Repent and believe. Jesus is asking, where are you taking your stand? In whose kingdom do you wish to be? Who are you identifying yourself with? God and His Messiah, or Satan, or the devil? Whose kingdom are you in? Which direction are you going in? You know, friends, this is the good news. Jesus has come with God's promised salvation. And that's the good news that our world needs to hear today. We see a world that's fallen apart. We see a world that's broken, a world that's disintegrated, a world that's discouraged. We put on the news and we hear of wars and we hear of rumours of wars. We live in a world of crisis, a world of confusion, a world of disappointment, a world of fear, a world of hurt, a world of bereavement, a world of betrayal, a world of dashed hopes. And maybe you come into this place today and your hopes are dashed and your life feels crushed. And what this world needs to hear is the good news that Jesus has come with God's promised salvation. Jesus has come to establish the kingdom. Jesus has come to put right every wrong. And that's the good news that you and I need to hear today. Because it tells us Jesus has come to save sinners. He's come to rescue and redeem and restore and reconcile those who are like sheep and have just wandered away from God. He's come to take those who are dwelling in darkness and bring them into his kingdom of light and life. He's come with the promise that his kingdom will one day be fully and finally established, and on that day every tear will be wiped away and you will no longer mourn, you will no longer hurt, you will no longer be sad, you will no longer feel betrayed. The ultimate answer to all the problems of the world and all of our personal problems is found in Jesus. And the question is, how are we responding to that good news? Have we turned from our idols? Have we turned from the direction that wanders away from God? Have we believed in the gospel? Have we believed in the good news? Have we believed in Jesus and on Jesus? Where is my heart today? Where is your heart today? Is it with Jesus? Have we entrusted our eternal souls, our hope, not only for this life, but the life to come, into the loving and the nail-pierced hands of the Saviour and the Son of God, the one who brings the kingdom, the Lord Jesus? J.C. Ryle puts it so winsomely when he says, "We may reach heaven without learning. We may reach heaven without riches. We may reach heaven without health. We may reach heaven without worldly greatness. But we shall never reach heaven if we die impenitent and unbelieving. We shall never reach heaven without Jesus." And so, friend, I want to say, let's heed the word of Jesus' preaching. The time is fulfilled. We are living in the last days. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Change your direction and believe in the gospel. Believe in Jesus. That's Jesus' preaching. It's very simple. But it goes straight to the heart. This brings us second to the call of Jesus, verses 16 to 20. And here Mark records the calling of Jesus' first disciples. Verses 16 to 18 focus on the calling of Simon, also known as Peter, and Andrew. We read, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and they followed him." The first thing we see is the setting. Jesus is passing by the Sea of Galilee. The ancient historian Josephus described this as a lake teeming with fish. And so we might say that Galilee was a major fishing industry. That's the main business that was going on. The local place names indicate how important fishing was. There was the village of Bethsaida, meaning house of the fishermen. There was the village of Magdala, where Mary Magdalene came from, meaning fish tower. There was Parake, meaning salted fish. That's what was going on in this area. It was all about fishing. And Jesus sees these two brothers, Simon and Andrew, and they're casting their net into the sea. The second thing we see is the call of Jesus. Simon and Andrew are happily working. They're going about their normal business. And suddenly Jesus calls them. Just like Moses was keeping his sheep when the Lord called him. Just like Gideon was threshing his wheat when the Lord called him. Just like Elisha was ploughing his field when the Lord called him. And just like you and I, we're going about our daily business, when suddenly and sovereignly the Lord called us to himself. And now Jesus approaches Simon and Andrew, and he calls out, "Follow me, come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And the third thing we see is the response of Simon and Andrew. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Don't you love that word, immediately? They don't say, "Please wait until we finish what we're doing." They don't say, "Oh Lord, allow us time to think about it, allow us time to pray over it." They don't say, "Oh Lord, let us live our lives, let us get ourselves a bit better morally before we come to you." No! This isn't a decision that they can simply put off or leave for another day. Jesus is passing by. And my friend, if you are not yet a Christian today, if you have not yet responded to Jesus, don't let him pass you by. Because now is the day of salvation. Now the window of opportunity is open. Jesus is passing by. Verses 19 to 20 then focus on the calling of James and John. We read, going a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. Again, the first thing we see is the setting. Jesus carries on walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees these two men, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they're in their boats, they're mending their nets, they're going about their daily business, and again Jesus calls them. And again we see the response of these men. They leave their father in the boat. They leave the hired men. And they follow after Jesus. Now there's three things I want to note about Jesus' calling of these four men. First, this is a call to follow Jesus. The rabbis who call people to follow a certain teaching. The prophets who call the people to follow the Lord. But Jesus calls people to follow him. He doesn't come to telling people to abide by a certain creed or set of laws. He doesn't come telling people to come to a certain church or a certain movement. He doesn't come with a message of self-help or self-improvement. He comes saying, "Follow me. Come after me." That's what it's all about. In Christianity, we encounter a person in the gospel. We encounter a person, and his name is Jesus, and he calls us to do business with him. This is also a call, though, to become fishers of men. Jesus calls these men to a change of life, a change of purpose, a change of direction, a change of priorities. "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Now, in the Old Testament, we see this image of fishing for people. We see it in Jeremiah, we see it in Ezekiel, we see it in Amos, we see it in Habakkuk. But the idea is that they are always being gathered for judgment. And now Jesus turns this on its head, and he says, "You're going to participate in this great rescue mission of delivering people from sin, delivering people from judgment, delivering people from death by proclaiming the kingdom. By calling people into the kingdom." These disciples are to go to people saying, "Let me tell you about a person who changed my life. Let me tell you about a person who changed my mind. He changed my heart. He changed my direction. He changed my purpose. He changed my affections. He changed my eternal future. He changed my standing before God. Let me tell you about the one who is my hope. Let me tell you about the one who is my salvation. Let me tell you about my Jesus." And it's also a call to full-time service. Simon and Andrew left their nets. They leave their fishing business. James and John leave their boat, leave their father, leave their hired men. And our friends, is the heart of discipleship. It's about radical commitment to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying today that you're to leave your business, you're to leave your family, you're to leave your friends. That's not what we're talking about. But discipleship is always about surrender to Jesus. It's not about having Jesus as your ticket into heaven. It's not about having a Jesus who you just might fit into a Sunday, depending on how you feel, depending on what the week's been like, depending on what's going on in your life. It's about having a Jesus who you are willing to take into your vacation and into your vocation. It's about having a commitment to Jesus. It's about living for Jesus. It's about serving Jesus whenever, wherever, however. If, my friend, if you're a nurse, you're a nurse for Jesus. If you're a student, you're a student for Jesus. If you're a banker, you're a banker for Jesus. If you're a craftsman, you're a craftsman for Jesus. If you're a gardener, you're a gardener for Jesus. If you're a housewife, you're a housewife for Jesus. If you're a parent, you're a parent for Jesus. If you're retired, you're retired for Jesus. But the important thing, the most important thing, is that you are for Jesus. That is what defines you. That is what marks you out. I am for Jesus, you see. Today, friends, we are all called to come to Jesus. We are all called to follow Jesus. He comes to invade your life. We don't know what was going on in the minds of Simon and James and John and Andrew. We don't know what conversations they had. We don't know what their goodbyes were like. We don't know what their hearts felt about all of this. Mark's focus is on Jesus and his plan, his purpose, his authority, his power, his sovereignty. And he's come invading their lives just as he comes to invade your life. His desire is to be your king and your savior. His desire is to be your peace. His desire is to be your hope. His desire is to be your salvation. His desire is to lavish you with his grace as he comes to you in his word saying, follow me. Come after me. How are you responding, friend? How are you responding to the Jesus who says to you in his word today, follow me? But we are also called, aren't we, to call others to Jesus. Jesus calls those who need his grace to be heralds of his grace. He calls those whom he saves to proclaim his salvation. And you might be sitting here today saying, I could never do that. I don't know enough. My reputation, my baggage is too great. I've not been a Christian for long. I'm a sorry excuse for a Christian. But think of Peter and think of James and think of John and think of Andrew. They weren't scholars, they weren't philosophers, they weren't the high flyers. They were ordinary fishermen who were used by an extraordinary God. In fact, they were far from ideal candidates for kingdom ministry. You and I might look at James, John, Peter and Andrew and we might say they're liabilities. They lack in perception, they lack in sympathy, they lack in humility, they lack in forgiveness, they lack in prayerfulness, they lack in courage. Peter will deny knowing the Lord 3 times. James and John will be called the sons of thunder because they're so bad-tempered. But the Lord in his grace will use them as vessels and channels for his grace. You know, friend, the Lord doesn't call the equipped. He equips those whom he calls. And all we're called to do is be faithful and obey his call to be fishers of men. Are you a fisher of men today? Are you a witness for Jesus today in your home, with your friends, in your workplace, in the supermarket? Do you labor to bring people from the darkness into the light? Do you labor to bring people from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God? Do you labor to bring people under the sound of the gospel with the hope that they will be brought into the net of Christ's church and not perish everlastingly? Friends, the Lord doesn't call us to himself so that we might sit smiling under his smile. The Lord calls us to himself and he says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Not you might be a fisher of men. You will be a fisher of men. Amen.